Once again, welcome to Grace Hill. Feel really blessed and yet humble to bring God's Word to you this morning. As I was preparing for this message, there was a key part in the verse that kept sticking out to me about receiving the Word of God, and it kept bringing back to memory one of the greatest days of my life. And when people ask me what is the greatest day of my life, a lot of people do think I'm going to jump to just a little while ago at the birth of my son, and while that was great, it wasn't the greatest day of my life, and I am really pleased my son is back here, and you should be thankful that he's back here as well, because his next feeding is at 11:20, and so he will let me know when I've gone too long. So when you start hearing him cry, I've gone too long, we'll wrap things up. But even greater than that moment was the day that I received my wife's hand in marriage. And for the last 2 years, it's been almost 2 years now, I've been reminded every day of how great it was to receive my wife and make that vow and receive her hand in marriage for what she truly is, and that is my wife. And day in and day out, I'm reminded of it. There have been many times of great fun that I've embraced that moment in which I've received her, whether it's been walking through the streets of New York and enjoying a good meal or enjoying a ball game together. But there's also been times of great sorrow and pain in which I look back to that moment in which I received her for who she truly is, and that's my wife. And then there's also been great moments of joy. For example, when I was holding her hand as she was giving birth to our son, and I look back and I keep thinking back to that original time in which I took the vow and I received her hand and received her for who she truly was. Likewise, Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he's very thankful. And he keeps bringing back to mind his thankfulness and his joy to Thessalonians for their original reception of the Word of God. For they received the Word of God for what it truly was, and that is the Word of God. And because of that, they can enjoy the Christian life together. They can endure suffering together. And they look forward to the coming of the Lord because of that moment in which they received the Word of God for what it truly is. Our passage this week continues in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's in chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 13 through verse 16. Paul writes, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Our Father and our God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truly the word of God. And I pray that today those here will not listen to this word as the word of some sinful man. They'll rather receive it as the word of God. And they'll cling to it. They'll embrace the word of God. And with joy, they will share it with others. In Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. When Paul first arrived in Thessalonica and preached the gospel of God, he didn't really receive a warm welcome. You see, the leaders there, the Jewish leaders, the elite, the ruling class, felt threatened by his teaching of the Word of God. And they kind of ran him out. But Paul, he was so thankful. The reason why he was so thankful is because even after he was run out of town, a lot later, he was able to hear back that the Thessalonians, that the church there was continuing to grow. You see, he realized that the reason why they continued to grow was the fact that they received his word, his teaching, not as just the teaching of another preacher that came through town, but they received his teachings as what they truly were, and that was the word of God. That's what Paul is addressing here. He's writing the church to give them encouragement. You see, he knows that right now in Thessalonica, that all the leaders are going to these people, these new followers, and saying, hey, you don't need to listen to what that Paul said. That was just another preacher. We have dozens of people come through here and preach different things, different itinerant preachers, different false prophets. And Paul, he was just another one of those men who have come to share their human beliefs. You don't need to pay attention to it. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying, no, what you accepted was not what I taught. It was not my words as a human, but rather it was the word of man. Paul asserts this point elsewhere in his letters. In his letter to Galatians, he writes, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So how do we know that this Bible that we have, that we read from, how do we know that it is the word of God, not just the word of humans? Many people today will try to discount the authority of the Bible. They'll try to discount the authenticity of the Bible. They will try to teach and say, well, don't you know what you have here is just a bunch of writings of humans? You know, they came together several hundred years after the supposed life of Christ and wrote these myths and legends down in a book for you to believe. Don't you just know that you're basing all of your faith simply on the word of humans? Now, I could give a strong defense to the word of God. I could talk to you out of history and why I believe out of history and how historical evidence proves that this is the word of God. I can talk to you how there's so much written evidence and so many manuscripts that really give a stronger evidence to the life of Jesus Christ than to even that of Julius Caesar. I could talk to you about the literary support and how this type of writing lends itself to be nothing less than the word of God. But I've learned through my many years that no academic proof that you could give somebody as to why you should believe the Bible is enough to draw them to Christ. So I believe I'm going to go at it a different way as far as why I believe that this is the word of God. You see, the Bible teaches us and expects us to see, know, and embrace His glory through His creation. Romans 1:20, He says, His, God's, invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse, for they know God. Though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give Him thanks. They exchanged the glory of God for the glory of images. So Paul writes there, we as humans are expected to see and know God for who He is through His creation, through nature. And now if God expects us to embrace His glory through His revelation in the world, how much more should we embrace His glory through His revelation in His word? You see, God is holy. He's set apart. He's one of a kind. If you think about it, that which is one of a kind is extremely rare. And things that are extremely rare are extremely valuable. You see, God's word is unique. The more you read it, the more His glory shines through it. See, if I were to bring into this sanctuary right now the world's most valuable diamond, and just lay it before you, you wouldn't need a gemologist to come in and give you the scientific breakdown of the value of this diamond. But rather, you could pick it up. And the more you look at it, the more you would see its uniqueness. The more you would see its grandeur. Matter of fact, you could hold it up to different lights. And for hours and hours and hours, behold the beauty of this gemstone. The same is true for the Word of God. It is so unique that the more you dive into it, the more you see the glory and the grandeur of God. We are called to believe that this is the Word of God. It is unique. It is sufficient for us. It gives us everything we need because it is the Word of God. And Paul contrasts that to, well, the Word of humans. You see, the Word of humans is never sufficient. I was reading the other day one of those, you see the listicles that come up, you know, 30, whatever. And there was this one woman who wrote this article, and I thought the headline enough was funny enough. It said, "The 30 self-help books that changed my life forever." And I couldn't help but think you needed 30. I mean, what, after you read the 14th or 15th, was that not sufficient? And actually, when you got to books 21 and 22, they're really just repeating what books 3 and 4 had said, but written by a different human. You see, when we rely on the word of humans, it's not sufficient. It doesn't quench us. But the Word of God does. And so I know that this is the Word of God because the more I dive into it, the more I look at it through different lights and different angles, I see the glory of God come through it. Now, what's interesting in Paul's writing, in verse 13, he says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Some translations have that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it. In other words, some translations use the word receive twice. Now, that word receive has many different meanings. There's many different Greek words that convey that meaning of receive. You see, we receive lots of things. All right, kids, just for a second. What are some things that you receive? What do you receive? Christmas gifts. Now, Peter, do you like did you love every single Christmas gift you got? Not every one, right? Now, you still took it, right? All right. Now, were there some that you grabbed a hold of and embraced that you really enjoyed? Yeah. So we receive gifts, and there's a word in the Bible that is used quite often. It's a Greek word for receive that is just lambano, which means to take. It's just the physical taking of it. Now, not always is the reception of something good. Adults, be honest, have you ever received a speeding ticket? Anybody? All right, you received it. You took a possession of it. You didn't really embrace it with great joy, right? So there's different ways that we can receive things. Now that first word receive that Paul uses here, that when you receive the word of God, takes that word lambano and adds something to it. It's paralambano, which means they took the word of God and took it to another level, a slightly bit further, and that is to welcome it. To welcome it in many ways, when you look in where it's used elsewhere in scriptures, to welcome it kind of as tradition. So, for example, students or kids, a lot of times, you will paralambano or receive your parents' teachings. You will receive their instructions. You might not always like it, but you receive it because, well, it's your parents. In our culture around us, many people paralambano receive the Word of God because it's culture, it's part of tradition. And that's the first word received there. Paul takes it a little bit further. He says, "What you heard from us, you accepted it," which is translated received in other places. And this is a different word altogether. This is dekomai, which means to receive, to welcome, but it takes it one more step further, and that is to accept or to embrace. So this word that Paul's using to talk about how they received the Word of God is a step even further. It means to embrace, to take hold of, to welcome with joy. You see, many people in our area at one time or another, they've received the Word of God. Whether it's through a tract or reading a billboard or one thing or another, they know about Jesus Christ. Many more people in our culture have even gone a step further and have welcomed the word of Christ as part of tradition. They go to church because that's what their family did. They enjoy the Christian traditions. But very few have truly embraced the word of God for what it truly is. I can remember a really sweet conversation I had with our nurse right before we were getting ready to leave the hospital. She handed Josiah over to us one last time, and she was filled with great joy. And even the slightest tear of joy, she handed him over, and she said, "Oh, it's with great joy that I hand you over. It's such a great joy to see somebody just embrace their child the way that y'all have." And she said, "It's not always the case." She said, "Sometimes it's really hard to hand a child over to a mom that last day out of the hospital, because she knows that that mom truly didn't receive and embrace this child, but rather is just taking this child as if it's an item and not prepared to show the love that that child needs." And she said, "It's very heartbreaking." And it's the same here with the Word of God. There's great joy when somebody receives the Word of God for what it is. But there's great sorrow when somebody simply receives it as an item. This is how the Word should be with you. You see, a couple days ago, I started to get really sick. And I just thank God for my wife that she was able to change the diaper and feed the kid and take care of me all at the same time. But there was a little point in which I wasn't sure if what I had was allergies, which is really what it was, or if it was something possibly contagious. And so there was two days this week in which I couldn't hold my son. I didn't want to risk him getting sick, and I couldn't hold him, and it hurt that I was able to hold him. If you've truly received the Word of God for what it is, the same should hold true. So have you received it as just a piece of information? Have you received it and welcomed it as if it's a family tradition? Or have you truly received and accepted and embraced it for what it truly is, the Word of God? So much so that it hurts to go periods of times when you're away from the Word of God. So much so that in the greatest of life's joy, you sing the words of God. So much so that in the time's most painful moments, you run to the Word of God. So have you truly received, embraced the Word of God? I'm convinced that if you truly have received the Word of God, that the next step is that you have a strong desire to present that Word of God to others. You see, the Word of God came to the Thessalonians through a man. If you read, Paul writes in verse 13, he says, "The Word of God which you heard from us." So the Thessalonian church heard the Word of God through a human, but they accepted it as the Word of God. Now, if you have received the Word of God, you should be compelled to present it to the others. Paul expresses much thankfulness in this letter. Why? You see, Paul had been all over the world preaching the gospel. Many places he was completely shunned, run out. Many places completely rejected the Word of God. But the Thessalonian church embraced it. And he was so thankful that they embraced that teaching. So much so that we read later that he longed to return to them. So how are we to present the gospel? We should present it for what it is. The Word of God. The word of him who created every star in the sky, who created the Grand Canyon, created that meal you're about to eat this afternoon, the greatest flavors, the greatest smells, all from God. And this is his word. We should present it in such a way as if it is real. I always like to listen to young boys explain or give a description of the latest action movie that they've seen. Have you ever seen a young boy do that after watching a movie? They'll say, hey, did you see, you know, Luke Skywalker? I don't know all the action movies today. That's the only one I can think of. But Luke Skywalker took his lightsaber and then they throw their whole body into imitating the movie and trying to explain it, that they become almost like actors themselves as they try to portray the image of the movie. Or maybe you didn't stay up all night for the basketball game and you get to work the next day and your buddy says, did you see the basketball game last night? And you're like, no, it was incredible though. The Warriors were down 2 with less than 4 seconds to go and Curry fade away 3-pointer and they won. It was so exciting. You could see they put their whole body into telling of the story. And there's so much excitement when we talk about things like movies and sports and meals. And yet when I speak to young people and I ask them why they don't go to church or why they don't read the Bible, I get many times the same answer. And they say, oh, it's boring. The Bible's boring. Church is boring. You know, part of the blame lies in our culture, to be honest. I've been to an art museum, and last time I was there, I was blown away by just the amazing art that surrounded me. And off in the corner, sitting on a bench, was a college student. And the college student was just sitting with his cell phone out, checking I don't know what. And they are you bored of this beauty that surrounds you? You're so caught up in trivia that you're bored by the grandeur of the art that surrounds you. I'm guilty myself. One of my favorite places to go, my dad has a cabin up in West Jefferson. Up in the mountains, from the huge deck, you can see the mountains far off. It's, the New River runs below it. The wildlife is all around it. And I'm clearly amazed by God's wonder there. Yet sometimes after a day or two at the cabin, I find myself sitting on a couch, watching TV. You see, I've become more interested in things that are trivial and bored by what's around us. Well, some of the blame does lie in our culture. I'm convinced that most of the blame does lie with us as believers. I want you to try to think about the last time you try to present the gospel to somebody. Did you try to convey the grandeur of God? Or did you simply read a step-by-step tract or guide on how to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior? Many of you guys that maybe remember back into the 80s and 90s, we had, you know, the step-by-step, you know, and while that's a good outline sometimes for presenting the gospel, if all you do is read an outline and don't convey the glory of God, no one's going to see God for who He really is. Our parents, what about when you get together as a family for your time in the Word to read the Bible together? Are your children captivated by every word? Or is it just another bedtime ritual? Do you present the gospel? Do you present the Bible? Do you present the stories in the Bible as if they're real? One of the greatest evangelists of all time was George Whitefield. He was a preacher in the late 1700s during the Great Awakening. This is amazing. He preached more than 18,000 times to more than 10 million people. Guys, that's twice a day, 365 days a year for almost 30 years that he preached the gospel. And crowds came from all over. Even Benjamin Franklin was a huge fan of his. Why were people so enthralled by what George Whitefield had to say? Why were they coming from all over to hear him preach the word of God? It was because he did something that many other of the preachers at the time weren't doing. He presented the gospel full of emotion, full of glory, full of grandeur. He preached the gospel as if it was real. He sums it up in this quote, and I love this quote. This is Whitefield writing. He says, I'll tell you a story. The Archbishop of Canterbury in the year 1675 was acquainted with Mr. Butterton, the actor. One day the archbishop said to Butterton, "Pray inform me, Mr. Butterton, what is the reason you actors on stage can affect your congregation with speaking of things imaginary as if they were real, while we in church speak of things real, which our congregations only receive as if they were imaginary?" "Why, my lord," said Butterton, "the reason is very plain." And I love this right here. He says, we actors on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real. And you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. "Therefore," added Whitfield, "I will shout loudly. I will not be a velvet mouth preacher." You see, so many times when we try to present the gospel, we present it as if it is imaginary, as if it's not the real word of God. Let me ask you, are you more passionate about debating politics and speaking about the glory of God? I love politics, and sometimes I catch myself because I find myself being more passionate sometimes about a certain political candidate than I am about Christ himself, and I have to watch myself. Do you have more arguments as to why LeBron James is the greatest of all time as opposed to Michael Jordan? And do you get upset when somebody dares say otherwise? Do you get caught up in what is the greatest basketball program of all time? Is it Carolina? Is it Duke? Do you have a list to defend yourself? You see, sometimes we get so passionate about things that are trivial, about things that are going to pass away, so that we forget that we should be passionate about that which is everlasting, and that is the Word of God. You see, when Paul preached throughout the land, many rejected what he taught. But some, like the Thessalonians, accepted his teachings for what they were, the Word of God. And those who accepted the Word of God, he longed to return and continue to teach. You see, if you present the gospel to others, there's only a few options. They're either going to reject it. They might accept it as some wise words. But maybe, just maybe, they're going to accept it for what it truly is. And that is the Word of God. And I'm going to close with just this one last analogy or illustration. How do you know if you've received the Word of God? Or how do you know if someone you've presented the Word of God to has received it for what it truly is? On my mind these days are nothing but baby illustrations, so I'm going to close with this. When a baby cries, there's only a few options as to why the baby is crying. Perhaps it has a dirty diaper, in which case you go and you change. That's easy to check. If the diaper's clean, well then probably the baby is hungry. So how do you know if the baby is crying because he's hungry? There's only one way to find out. And that is to feed the baby. So if it's my turn, I'll go to the refrigerator and take one of the bottles that Hope is prepared, and I'll warm it up and I'll hold it up to Josiah's mouth. And if he's hungry, he's going to grab a hold of it. And he's going to just start sucking away on that bottle. And I know he's crying because he was hungry. I know that he was hungry. And he's going to latch onto that and he's going to grab it with all of his might. If he wasn't hungry, he'd just push it away. We know that it was something else. So I'll leave you with, how do you know if you have received the Word of God for what it truly is? When you open up the Bible and you look at God's Word, do you grab a hold of it like a baby to a bottle? Or your friends that you've presented the Word of God to, how do you know if they've received it for the Word of God? Do they keep coming back for more? Do they keep coming back for more? Father and our God, thank you for giving us the Word of God. I pray that each one of us here receives it for what it truly is. And that's not the word of man, but rather the Word of God, unique, holy, filled with grandeur. That no matter how many times we look at it, we see more and more of your glory. I pray that we take hold of it and that we present it to others full of excitement and emotion, because it truly is real. I thank you and I praise you. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen.